Ken had mentioned a nerd this morning in the Sunday school class. And so we're going to have a science experiment to open up our message. And Lord willing, it'll tie into what I'm going to preach here this morning. And if that doesn't do enough for you, if you want more, we're also going to talk a little physics in our message about Jesus being the cornerstone, the capstone. So we're going to look at the capillary effect. We've going to place our paper towel here in water. I've used a black Crayola marker, and we're going to see what happens to the black marker as the water. The paper towel is sitting in the water. The capillary effect is going to help the water come up the little holes, little veins in the paper towels. It's going to come up. It's going to hit our black marker, which I should have shown you, and it's going to do things to this black marker. It's going to take those colors up and reveal colors that we didn't realize were there, have effects, impacts on things that were going on. And this is the Lord's desire for us as we abide in Him, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants to do things, yes, using what's there, what He's placed there, but to have impacts we didn't even realize that we had, or do things, reveal things, whoa, I didn't realize it was there. And we're going to see that with Peter this morning. It's Peter and John, but Peter is certainly the leader. Let me pray for our time here this morning. Lord, I thank you that you use us. You've placed your Holy Spirit in us, not simply so we as our ticket to heaven, but Lord, you desire to transform our lives for your glory. You desire to do wonderful things in and through us. I pray as we examine your word today that we would understand you better. We would be encouraged by your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we'll be continuing. We'll be in Acts chapter 4 here this morning in verse 5. Just to recap what had happened last week. Peter and John, but basically Peter, he shared the people. God worked through Peter, healed this lame man, been lame his whole life. He's now in his 40s. Peter said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, grabbed his hand. He stood up. He explained to the crowd why this had happened. It's the healing in the name of Jesus, this wonderful God who God predicted would come here down to earth, would come, would save us from our sins, that Moses and all the prophets since had pointing to Jesus. This isn't something new, some new belief, but what God had said would happen. And so through that, 1,000 to 2,000 people accepted Jesus as their Savior, but the leaders didn't quite like this, that they were getting all this attention, all these things were happening. So Peter and John were arrested by the temple officials, and now we're going to look at the next morning after they have been arrested. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, Peter and John are questioned. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Referring to making this man who's been lame all of his life, probably had cerebral palsy or something along those lines, how did you enable him to walk? So looking at verse 5, verse 6, Peter and John are brought out in front of quite an intimidating crowd. We have the rulers of the Jewish community. We have the elders, those who have the spiritual control, the scribes, these teachers of the law. They've gathered together, all these guys have gathered together because of the arrest of these two men. As we'll see later in the scripture, these two rather ordinary men, these two, well, they're just from Galilee. They're not anything special by what the world would consider, but God has done something special. So it brings all these guys together, gathered together in Jerusalem for these two guys with the high priest and his family. So this high priest, just to remind you, that this man, stepping back, the Torah, the law of Moses prescribed that once a year there's this temple with the Holy of Holies. So once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, and offer a sacrifice for the people. The high priest could do this. He had a rope tied around his waist just in case he was not pure, because we know if you are with sin, you can't be in God's presence if you're with sin, if you're compromised in any way. So every so often this high priest would die in God's presence because, well, he hadn't gone through all the rituals, the ceremonies to completely cleanse himself. So this high priest, he is the guy, he's the ultimate, and him and his whole high priestly family, it's, as we know, it comes down, the first high priest was Aaron, and then through the line, through the family, we now have this man, Annas, and his family, this high priestly family. They're all here. So Peter and John, they're attracting everybody, everybody with any kind of authority in the Jewish community. This is a pretty intimidating thing, isn't it? If you're just trying to get the bottom of something, we know it generally works better. Maybe let's meet one-on-one or two or three of us. Let's go sit off to the side and let's just try to talk it out, try to figure out what's going on here. But if you're going to bring two men in front of a huge group of everybody who has incredible authority over you, that's not to try to find out what's going on now, is it? That's let's go ahead and intimidate you into not continue doing this. These are obviously the people who crucified Jesus not too many months before. So this would have been on Peter's mind, would have been on John's mind, would have been on these Jewish rulers' mind. So perhaps they're hoping just by us being there, standing in full force, we'll see, show them, you know what, you need to take us seriously, stand down or else you're going to end up just like Jesus. We'll crucify you. We'll kill you. So they set them in their midst, verse 7, in front with all of them, said, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Interesting. They don't say, "By what power did you heal this lame man who's been lame for 40 plus years? By what power did you do this?" We know what had happened, but we're not going to talk about this incident. We don't want to give too much credit to what's going on here. And obviously these men would have known who Peter and John were. They had been with Jesus, with his ministry for 2 to 3 years. They were there at the crucifixion. Peter tried to hide and follow Jesus, as we remember. As Jesus predicted, he denied Jesus 3 times in those last hours. And people, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" And these aren't the leaders who were trying to get him. These are just the regular folk. "Hey, weren't you? No, it wasn't me." People know who Jesus is, his 12 are, his inner circle. Peter has also been, as we've studied, he's been the outspoken vocal leader. We see Pentecost. People are speaking in tongues. Peter is speaking out. They know that Peter is still standing with this idea that Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah. They're trying to find out, by what power, what name did you do this? And once again, I believe this is intimidation, trying to quiet them. You don't need this many people to get to the bottom of things. Unless perhaps it's for one of us, "Hey, we found this great thing. You guys, you all have to hear this." But that's not the truth of what's going on here today. Verse 8, Peter replies, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," which is important, "said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." So Peter addresses the rulers, the elders. He does so. Luke makes sure that he is filled with the Holy Spirit at this point. I believe he was filled with the Holy Spirit the day before when he said, "Grab my hand and stand up in the name of Jesus, you'll be healed." But it's important, as he's addressing these people, he's speaking out, as we're going to see, boldly to them. There is a time to speak up boldly to those who are in authority over you. But it's a loving boldness, and if you want to unpack that more, come back at 6:30 tonight. We're going to talk about boldness, what it looks like to be bold as a follower of Christ filled with the Holy Spirit and what it looks like to be bold when I don't have the Holy Spirit, or what it looks like to be bold if I'm not a follower of Christ. There's different boldnesses going on here and different things we're trying to achieve. But Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine, what if it was omitted? Luke wants us to make sure we know this is God speaking through Peter. We know 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This includes Moses. This includes Isaiah, Samuel, all the prophets of the Old Testament, including Jesus himself, more than simply a prophet. But Jesus said, I don't say anything unless God tells me to say it. Peter speaking here from God. And so Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd like to take a moment to unpack with the Holy Spirit. We have baptism of the Holy Spirit. Which way is it? Baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. These are two different terminologies in Christianity. These are two different concepts, and both are important. So we're looking at baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a one-time event for us. This is a one-time. This is a spiritual rebirth, whereas being filled with the Holy Spirit is a constant action. It brings and empowers obedience for us, empowers us to be obedient to Christ. And so why do we say baptism is just a one-time event? Well, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says here, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So they need to be reborn, need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them to be this new creation. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, saying, for in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. So this baptism, we're all baptized into one body. When the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody who believes in Christ for the first time, that is baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now living within them, is now indwelling them. But just because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling doesn't mean you're obedient to him. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. You could talk to my family. Oftentimes, it doesn't seem like that. Fortunately, I have a gracious, loving family. And the same is true for you all. For those of you who know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. He's dwelling within you. However, there's this additional thing every day. Just because he's living there doesn't mean he's flowing out. We have our water coming through our paper towel right now. It's starting to get moist up to here. If you have decent enough eyes, the paper towel is becoming filled with the water, becoming filled with the Holy Spirit. Things are changing. You see it's turning blacks into blues and greens and yellows. Things are changing. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, starts out with the contrast, do not get drunk with wine, because wine is going to, as we know, the drunkenness, it's just you have something else controlling you. That can be any number of things. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this Greek, it is constantly be filled. Keep on filling yourself with the Holy Spirit. It's not, okay, well, that's great. I was saved 5 years ago. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. So now I'm good to go. No, we know that we all kind of slowly can drift away, start to do our own things. We need to constantly be filled with him, or else it becomes Brian's good ideas, Brian's poor ideas, Brian's flesh, Brian's whatever. We need to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And why does that help us out? Paul once again tells us, he says, I say walk by the Spirit. Well, how will we know what the Spirit says if we're not continuing to be filled with him, listening to him? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the flesh is that body that's been tainted by the sin. We still do sin. We are not sinners anymore, according to the scriptures. But our body's been tainted by sin. We like to sin. The reason why we sin is because it appeals to us. There's something attractive about whatever the sin is. There's the lure that, and the lie that there's going to be something good for us. But we know God's ways are better. So it says, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's a myriad of desires that come in. And so often when we meet we meet here 9:15 to 9:30 to pray. I try to pray, Lord, that people be able to leave the cares of the world as you come in here. We have so much holding us back and so much weighing on our hearts. If we can just kind of leave that at the door here while we enter into his presence so we can hear from him. But if we don't walk by the Spirit, we'll gratify those desires of the flesh, those things we know but we're not supposed to do. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is that part of us, like I said, that wants to do that wrong thing. Well, the Spirit says, Brian, let's go this way. That's not the right thing to do. Meanwhile, the flesh is there, tainted by sin, saying, well, let's not do that. Let's go do this. I know in your spirit, walking with God, you want to do these right things, but here, let's do this. So being filled with is this constant action. We want to keep on filling ourselves more with God, being in tune with him. That's going to look different for each of us. For some of us, music is going to fill us pretty well. For some of us, we should be in the scriptures and praying, but there's something about reading his word or different devotions. It looks different for each of us. So hopefully we've covered that. But now Peter is filled with the Spirit. He's got the Holy Spirit living within him. He's filled up with the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit is going to ooze out of him. He addresses them, the rulers of the people, the elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, but what means has this man been healed? Let it be known to all of you, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is pretty bold to say to these people. And I believe that Peter doubts the real reason. If we're being examined today for this reason, well, here's what it is. I don't think you're truly examining me. Here's the answer. The answer is Jesus, but I don't think that's why we're here. But he doesn't try to pick apart that. Just whatever the Lord lays on his heart, lays out the facts in front of them, showing his innocence. Well, we did a good deed. We had this lame man. He couldn't provide for himself. Every day he's asking for alms in the temple. So God did a good deed through us. Is that a problem? It was Sunday. You know, they don't accuse him of that. But no, we did a good thing here. A good deed to a crippled man. By what means has he been healed? Well, it was Jesus. Jesus made this man well. They have the bullshit to point to. Here is the source of this. It's not me. It's not my faith. It was Jesus. So that everybody would know, all the people of Israel would know that he is healing, know that he is God, who, by the way, you crucified. Doesn't hit that hard, doesn't need to. He expounded upon that a little bit more with the other folks, but just kind of hits that. But who, okay, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. So all you who believe that this doesn't happen, well, God did raise him from the dead. We're all witnesses. It's him. By this man that we're standing before you, by him, this lame man as well. And now Peter's going to continue. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. So that down there, that's a little stone right there. Down there in the lower right-hand corner. Says this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you. So the Jewish leaders, well, what does a builder do? It takes the materials of the supplies that they have, and with what they have, they build up their building, whatever they're trying to construct. So God has provided an incredible number of things for their faith to help build their faith. We have all the scriptures provided by Moses, by the prophets and everything, all this wonderful stuff that God's revealed to them. So they're using this to build up their faith, to make, I believe that this word is better translated capstone, but I'll hit cornerstone because I think both are incredibly rich. So what they're doing, they're taking everything that God has used, and they're building up this archway. Archway here, we got the Pentateuch, everything with Adam and Eve, creation. We got Moses, Abraham, all this wonderful stuff, what's been revealed by the prophets. You all the builders, you've taken this. You've built up this religion, which is true. Everything that God's revealed has been true. But you as the builders, you took this capstone and you set it to the side. God revealed this to you, but nope. this can't possibly fit. And this capstone is going to be kind of a weird little piece that's going to fit in right near the top. So most of the building, it's not going to work very well as you're constructing this archway for them. But God has turned this into the cornerstone. You rejected him, but what God has done, he's taken it and put it right in there and set it perfectly. And the wonderful thing, before you get to this capstone, man, that's a pretty weak structure. It's not going to sit there very well, but you move this capstone up there, this keystone, it fits in there nicely. It has incredible structural integrity. Here we're going into some physics. So you could push down on it, and because it's not just going, pressure's not just going straight down, it's going off to the sides. We have the foundation. That's an incredibly strong structure now. Because of Jesus. Without Jesus, he's saying your whole religion, if you reject Jesus, everything's going to crumble. This is going to be incredibly off. But you put Jesus in there, he solidifies everything, incredibly important. And you now have strength in your faith. You have strength in your beliefs. This is the capstone that you all rejected. Yes, and you have to set it aside. And if you're building, you don't put it in first, you put it in afterwards. And here, look what God's done in this age. It could also be, this is what I believe is a proper translation, but the cornerstone is the corner of the building. You get this big, massive stone here, and from it, you know, well, this way, it's got to be straight lined up with this. It's the big stone in which you decide how your building's going to be built up. You reference everything based on this cornerstone. This way, that way, it's all going to line up. It's going to get its structural integrity here, but what's the right way? Well, your cornerstone's going to tell you. You've placed that here. So either way, if you rejected the capstone and the cornerstone, your building's going to be a little messed up here. And that's what you all have done. And he doesn't need to unpack all this for them. The Holy Spirit hasn't laid it on Peter's heart. I don't believe they're in a place where they're going to accept him, but it doesn't mean that God isn't having Peter plant the seeds, which is what's going on here. And then verse 12, the verse that many of us have memorized, and there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There isn't salvation in anybody else. You can't just put all your faith and your trust in Moses. Yes, Moses is great. Moses is wonderful. But Moses is down here. He's the support to our faith. Well, okay, the prophets, yeah, that's great. Abraham, that's wonderful, but they're just the supports. Without Jesus, he's the only one through which salvation comes. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That includes other prophets or so-called prophets. That includes your Muhammads, your Josephs, other belief systems, your Dalai Lamas. It's only through Jesus. Christianity is extremely exclusive. There's exclusivity. Not exclusive in only these people can believe. No, we can all place our faith in them, in Jesus. But the door is narrow. It's through Christ alone. There's salvation, no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other choice here for us. It's a very short gospel presentation. Once again, their hearts aren't there for it. So as we're out there, as we're sharing the Lord's truth with it, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, what are you saying? Because there's going to be times where it's just a 30-second blip, perhaps.